This past year has been marked and momentous for us by the departure of a number of our members to seek to build a new congregation in the town of Carrickfergus. We remember them constantly in our prayers, and we want to intercede very especially for the Carrickfergus Reformed Fellowship this evening. They're worshipping now, even as we meet. And one of our elders, David Wright, is going to lead us in prayer for the work and witness of the Carrickfergus Reformed Fellowship.
For the benefit of anyone visiting with us, just a brief resume of how this came about to have this fellowship in Carrickfergus. In June of 2002, the synod of our denomination accepted the report of our mission committee that stronger congregations should be actively involved in the establishment of daughter congregations. In September 2003, we as a congregation called the Reverend Harry Coulter to become organising pastor for a new work in Carrickfergus. And the Reverend Coulter later accepted that call. A total of 27 adults and 16 children are committed to this fellowship. They meet in Oakfield Community Centre. Evening services commenced on the 8th of February last year, and morning services on the 3rd of October. A list of those attending the fellowship is found on the back page of our prayer diary. And we would encourage you earnestly and expectantly to pray for God's blessing upon this challenging and yet very exciting new work in Carrickfergus. So let's remember that work now in prayer as we remain seated. O God, our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this evening in and through the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How we rejoice this evening that he has made it possible for us as believers to come into your presence at any time. We praise you that when he died on the cross on our behalf, he not only paid the penalty for all our sins by taking your wrath upon himself, but he also made it possible for us to approach you with confidence, to have the assurance that you hear and will answer our prayers in ways that are in accordance with your will. And we have the wonderful prospect of one day being with you in heaven above. Father, we have been reminded this week of how awesome and almighty you are. Thousands of people in a very brief period of time were suddenly hurled into eternity. This in itself was a horrendous tragedy, but the tragedy was even greater for those who had no thought of God, no desire to honour and to please him. Father, may this prove a resounding wake-up call to those who as yet have not committed their lives to Christ. And may we as Christians be strongly challenged as to what we personally are doing to warn others of their danger if they continue to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, and of proclaiming to them the goodness and the good news of salvation. Thank you, O God, for the challenging message that we heard from this pulpit this morning. And may you be pleased to use that effectively in many lives. And Father, this is one of the main reasons why we have sent out people from this congregation to begin a new work in Carrickfergus. We believe there are many people in that town who are careless, indifferent, or openly rebellious towards the message of the gospel. And we long to see you working in their lives. We pray, O God, that you will already have prepared hearts of people in that community who, when they receive an invitation to attend a service in the Oakfield Community Centre, might be prepared to do so. And when they do that, may you be pleased to open their hearts to the truth of your word. We pray for the Reverend Coulter. May he spend personal time with you day by day, strengthening himself in his own faith, in you and in your word, and seeking to know your will for his own life and the lives of those in the fellowship. Bless him as he prepares messages from the book of Joshua and the Gospel of Luke. May these prove relevant and meaningful in his own life and those of the congregation. And may he know the leading of your Holy Spirit, so that he can proclaim your word in all its fullness and with power and authority. And may he have cause to rejoice as he sees you at work in the lives of the people. We pray for the Coulter family, for Heather in her role as wife and mother, and also as she gets involved in the life of the fellowship. We pray for the children, for Ruth, Mark, John, Philip and Anna, as they settle into a new school and a new environment. May they be enabled to make friends, to work hard, and to also get involved in the fellowship. And may they individually and as a family commend Christ to others. We pray for the Reverend Coulter and the interim session as they meet to plan and to pray and to seek your will in all decisions. Grant the necessary discernment, wisdom, and understanding as plans are made which may have an important bearing on the future of the work in Carrickfergus. And, O God, we recognise our own sense of inadequacy for this great task, and realise that no matter how much we may try to do to establish a congregation in this area, unless you are in the work, unless you are pleased to bless this work, then all our efforts will be in vain. But we rejoice this evening that your word reminds us that Christ is the one who will build the church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. We pray, O God, that no matter how hard Satan tries to disrupt and even to destroy this work, that your purposes will be achieved, and that we will have much for which we can truly praise you. We pray that Christ will build a worshipping, fellowshipping, witnessing body of believers in Carrickfergus. We pray for the core families, that they might have a real vision of what you want to achieve through them in this town, that each may have a strong commitment to you, to the fellowship, and to each other. Be pleased, O God, to encourage them, to give them a spirit of unity among themselves as they follow Christ, so that together they may bring glory to your name. Thank you, O God, for blessings already received, for the availability and suitability of Oakfield Community Centre, for their encouraging attendances at both morning and evening services, for all those who have been willingly involved in distributing invitations and literature, and for those who have responded to them and have started to attend services. We pray for the worship services, for the preaching of your word, the singing of your praise. We pray for Margaret as she leads that praise, and we remember Philip as he takes the service there this evening. We pray for the midweeks as people share their testimony together and spend time in Bible study and prayer and praise. We thank you and pray for those who have been asked to be Sabbath school teachers and who have also opened their home to the young people. We pray for the plans for holding their first communion in early February. and for the possibility of spending a weekend away together. We pray for guidance as to how best to use a go team during the summer months. And we pray for patience and sensitivity as they adapt to new situations for the first time. And Father, as the mother congregation, as the one who has sent them out, may we always remember that we have an important part to play also. We need to express our interest, our love, our concern for all that is happening, to be prepared when asked to give advice or to offer help, and above all to pray regularly for God's blessing upon them as individuals and as a fellowship. Grant that there will always be a good sense of unity between us, and where difference of opinion may arise, that each may be resolved amicably, humbly, and in a way that is pleasing to you. May we together think through carefully and prayerfully the best way forward, and how best to adapt to the many changes that will be experienced on both sides. And may this prove, if it be your will, to be the first of many daughter congregations to be established in our denomination, to the glory of your name. We ask all of these things in and through Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.
Chapter 8, and read from that great passage from verse 18 to verse 32. Romans chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 18. For I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? We end our reading at the close of this 32nd verse. We bring to a close this evening a series of messages under the general title Reformed Presbyterianism Today. This is the 16th and last of these messages, in which we have been looking at the truths and doctrines which are central to the life and witness of our church. Our subject this evening is the providence of God, and the title of our study, Secure in Providence. Providence is one of the great words of Calvinism. It is a doctrine which has shaped generations of strong, joyful Christians. It is beautifully described in the words of the Shorter Catechism. God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. God's most holy, most wise, and most powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. It's a massive and thrilling doctrine. It's one that I'd love to be able to preach a series on, a full series on, sometime. And as we look at providence, we come this evening to one of the best known and the best loved texts in the whole Bible. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. And the fact that we're looking at this text this evening, on the first Sabbath evening of a new year, and at the close of a week where we have seen really an unparalleled disaster in Asia, surely the fact that we're studying this verse this evening is a striking example of God's providence. I like to plan ahead in my preaching. I usually like to be a year ahead in my planning. And in my study at the moment, I have three sheets of paper, and on those sheets is the subject or text for every service for 2005, both morning and evening, that I would hope to preach on in the different places where I'm preaching. So I do thorough, careful planning, and that's my responsibility. The planning, however, has to be flexible, and this year's plan is already in ruins, because I was planning to preach in Mark chapter 16, 1-8 this morning, but as you know, events came in between us, and I decided instead to preach in the flood. So I have a plan each year, and usually stick to it reasonably closely, but it invariably changes. And again, we have seen that both in the planning on my part and in the changes on God's part, his providence is working. Originally, I had planned to preach in this text on the third Sabbath in November, but events came in. And if we were to search through the whole Bible, we could hardly find a more suitable text for this evening than this. And I believe that that's God's doing, God's providence, and God's planning. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. And I want to open out this text in five simple ways, taking different phrases from the text. And to note first, our text tells us that God works. God works. There is here in our Bible versions a slight difference in the manuscripts. The King James Version reads that all things work together for good. The NIV says, in all things, God works for good. So the King James Version says that all things work for good. The NIV says, God works in all things for good. The meaning is much the same, but the NIV reading is much better, and it gives much better, more God-honoring sense. All things don't work together for good automatically. It is God who works them together for good. In other words, God is involved. God is active in this world and in our individual lives. He is a hands-on God in your life. We were thinking about this last week. He's not detached from His creation. He's not the clockmaker who makes the clock, winds it up, and then leaves it to go of its own accord. God works in His creation. And nor is God a frustrated God, a limited God, a broken-hearted God, who wrings His hands helplessly as He looks at His creation, which is out of His control. God is intimately, continuously involved in this world and in our lives. This theological term, providence, is close to other terms, such as God's sovereignty or God's predestination. It points us to an almighty Lord, holy, wise, and powerful. And at the core of our faith, as we've heard in prayer already this evening, at the core of our faith is this truth: God is working. God is working. Secondly, our text tells us that God is working for good. God is working for good. He is not an evil God working for evil. He is not an amoral or neutral God. He is a good God, holy, loving, compassionate, and merciful. He is a God who is kind and generous. So all His working must reflect His own character, His own being. If God works and God is good, then it logically follows that God works for good. Now that is obvious in logic, but it is not obvious to us always as we look at the world and see what God is causing to happen. Many of those things do not strike us as good in any way. And we'll come to that later. But we need to emphasize this truth right at the beginning. We need to grasp it firmly by faith that God works for good. There is nothing frightening to God's people in this truth. There's nothing threatening to God's people in this truth. It is meant to fill us with joy and with peace that our Heavenly Father, by means of His Son, whom, as we saw last week, sustains creation, the Father, through the Son, is constantly working for good. And you have to ask yourself, do I believe this? Is it part of my creed? Is it part of my faith that God in heaven is constantly, always, everywhere, working for good. God works. God works for good. But then thirdly, our text tells us that God works for good in all things. And it's that word all that's the problem and the challenge. It's surely clear to everyone that God works for good in some things. There are many things that we experience or that we see around us that are clearly good. They're blessed in themselves. When we see the beauty of the earth, when we see the warm rays of, or feel the warm rays of the sun, when we enjoy God's good gifts, when we experience His blessing, when we're happy and fulfilled and prosperous, when our needs are being met and our hopes are being fulfilled and our prayers are being answered, and God is generously pouring blessing after blessing upon us, and everything is going well, we can see that God is working for good. And we praise Him and thank Him, and we believe that He's working for good. But if you look at the context of this text, you will see that Paul seems to be focusing on things which appear to contradict the text. He talks about our present sufferings, frustration, bondage to decay, groaning inwardly, our weakness, groanings that words cannot express. He goes on to speak of trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and sword. These are some of the all things that he has in mind. These very, very negative words, pointing to harsh, painful, devastating experiences. God works for good in all things. Paul doesn't make any qualification or limitation. He is bold. What he says is daring. It is outrageous in a sense. And he actually writes it in the context of these very, very difficult experiences. Now let us note exactly what he is saying. Let's be very precise as we look at the apostle's thought. He is not saying that these things are good in themselves. He is not saying that these things are good in themselves. You will sometimes hear pious Christians saying something like that. I once read a book that was written on this premise, is that everything that happens in the world of a sovereign God is good in itself. Now that is a lie. These things are not good in themselves. They're bad. Our Lord Jesus, when he stood at the grave of his beloved Lazarus, he wept. He was heartbroken. He didn't thank God that Lazarus had died. He saw death as a horrible intruder into the world. And God is against these things. And he regards them as bad. So Paul isn't saying that these things are good in themselves. They're not good in themselves. But what he's saying is that God works in them. In all things, including the cruel things and the heartbreaking things and the wicked things. In these things, God works for the good of those who love Him. He's saying that God uses these things. That God does something to us through these things, which is ultimately for our good. And please remember that the man who wrote these words had a very hard and difficult life. He wasn't some glib little scholar who had never shed a tear or sweated or been beaten. No, Paul was a scarred, battered soldier of Christ. He had lost his family, he had lost his property, he'd lost his career, he'd lost his reputation. He'd been savagely beaten time and time again. He'd been stoned, he had been thrown into prison. Here is a man who knows what trouble is. A man who was to end his life almost friendless and forsaken. A man who had seen many of his hopes crash in ruins. A man who had seen his converts turn against him and his churches fall away from the faith, some of them. Yet he says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. Sometimes God uses these experiences to arrest us, to awaken us. We may have been wandering away from God, and God sends something painful into your life. And you realize that you need God. And it brings you back. And you begin to pray as you haven't prayed for months. And you cast yourselves in God. Somebody mistreats you. They behave towards you in an unjust and unfair way. And you find that painful. But in your pain, you go to the God who is righteous and you cast yourself on Him. Sometimes we pass through humiliating, embarrassing experiences. We make fools of ourselves. We lose our reputation. People laugh at us. Something that we attempt falls to pieces. Perhaps God uses that to humble us, to let some of the pride out of us, and remind us just how weak and limited we are. Perhaps God reveals Himself in a fresh way. Perhaps God draws us away from this world. Perhaps God uses these things to make Himself more real to us. Or to work holiness in us. Or to make glory and heaven more real to us than ever it was before. It's a staggering truth. But it's a very, very wonderful truth. And it's a truth that many of you have had to experience during 2004. For many of you, this year has been marked by sorrow, by bereavement, by the weakness and illness of those you love, by physical weakness, by disappointments of various kinds. You've had these things, and they're very hard to cope with and hard to bear. But Paul says you can be sure of this, that in them, God is working for your good. In everything that might possibly happen to us, in all things, God is working for our good. Here is an anchor for the soul. God works God works for good. God works in all things. But then fourthly, there is an important qualification or limitation. God works in all things for good to those who love Him. To those who love Him. And it's given additional stress in the Greek by being put in a very emphatic position. This statement of Paul's isn't vague, empty optimism. It's not the ending of a fairy story. They all lived happily ever after. There are many people in this world. Many people. And we cannot say that God is working for their good. We cannot say that God is planning good things for them. There is no comfort. There is no hope for them in these words. They have nothing pleasant to look forward to. God's almighty power is not reassuring. It is terrifying. It's threatening. They face judgment and hell. But for those who love Him, the position is entirely different. These are people who believe in God, who trust Him, who obey Him, who long for Him and delight in Him. Paul here uses a present continuous participle. That means that the great characteristic of these people is that they love God. They're God lovers. That is always true of them. True in every circumstance. That's how you define them. They're people who love God, not just occasionally or momentarily, but all the time. Are you one of these people? Can you truly say, I love God? One of the tests is when trials and difficulties come. Even then can you say, I love you, Lord. I trust you. This is very hard. It's breaking my heart. But I'm not angry with you. I don't shake my fist at you. I love you. I trust you still. And if that is the case, you can be sure that God is working in all things for your good. For those who love Him. But there's one final truth. And it comes from the opening words. We know. We know. Now, nobody likes a know-all. And sometimes Christians are accused of being know-alls. And sometimes Christians, unfortunately, give the impression that they think they have the answer to everything. That is simply not true. There are many things we don't know. We don't know what a day may bring forth. We don't know what's going to happen to us tomorrow. There are many mysteries that we can't explain. There are many difficulties in life to which we can give no adequate answer. As a minister, time and again, people in trouble ask me, why? And I have to say, I don't know. I can't tell you. Can't explain it. I don't understand it. Our Lord tells us, or the Apostle tells us actually in this chapter in verse 26, that we don't even know what we ought to pray for. So there are many things that we don't know, just like other people, just like unbelievers. We're often uncertain about the immediate future. The difference is that we are certain about the ultimate future. We're absolutely certain. And we have perfect, solid knowledge. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. And it's interesting to see the strategy of the devil, how he tries to keep our attention focused on what we do not know and take our attention away from what we do know. So we start fretting and fussing about what's going to happen tomorrow or next week or next year. We don't have the answer to any of those things. And we're going to start puzzling and worrying about them. We become uncertain and unsettled, and our faith falters. And the devil's always saying, what about this? What about this? What about this? And what we need to do is focus on what we do know. We don't know the explanation for these things, but we do know that God is working for our good in them. We know that. How do we know? Well, with God's promises. The Bible is full of His promises. That He's our powerful, wise, Heavenly Father who can never harm us. We've the cross of Christ, the most evil act in history. And in it, God was working for good. Working through those Roman soldiers and that corrupt governor and those evil Jewish leaders. Evil. But God was working for good. We know it from the testimony of history. We know it from our personal experience. Again and again the message comes, God is working in all things for our good. We need to take that truth tonight and grasp it to ourselves. And laugh at the uncertainties of the future. They don't matter. They don't matter. We can face up to all things. Whatever 2005 may bring. And for some of us, there may be hard things. Heartbreaking things. Frustrating things. Times of disappointment. But whatever they are, we know that in all things, God is working for the good of those who love Him. And this is our security. And this is why we should be hopeful and joyful and confident. And why we should rest on this truth and build on it and leap forward on it. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. What a glorious message it is. It's a message we can bring to a troubled world. It's a message that we can take to ourselves at the beginning of another year. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. O Lord our God, we thank You for this wonderful and glorious truth, summoning forth our joyful faith and our implicit trust that we know that in all things You are working for the good of those who love You. And we pray, O God, that we may each one be one of those who love You, who trust You in all things. And we pray that You will fill our hearts with calmness, with confidence, and with rejoicing, so that the future has no fears for us. There is nothing which can separate your people from your hand, from your love. There is nothing in this life which cannot be a vehicle of good to our souls. And we would pray very especially this evening for any here or known to us who could only say these words this evening with a struggle, for whom the all things are hard. There are times, O God, in all of our lives when that is the case. And it may be, O God, that some of us are facing hard things. O Lord, help us to respond in faith. Help us to trust you. Help us to take to you all our sorrows, our griefs, our struggles, our anguish, to confide in you, and to pray that out of these bitter experiences, you will bring in our characters that which is good and holy and glorifying to yourself. We ask it in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen.